Our study tonight is in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. True spirituality's effectiveness in coordinating prayer with God's will. You notice I didn't say in praying in accordance with God's will. I said coordinating. Sometimes we don't know God's will. And that's what we have to look at. The Apostle John had clarified in 1 John 3:22 that one of the blessings of true fellowship with God is gaining answers to prayer. That God heeds prayers that are made to him by those believers who obey his commandments. However, another requirement for answered prayer is praying in the will of God. What John covers in 1 John 5:14 and 15, but it is impossible to know God's will in certain cases, as in what is revealed in 1 John 5:16 and 17. So 1 John 5:14 to 17 reveals the effectiveness of those who fellowship with God in coordinating their prayers with the will of God, even though they humanly are not equipped to know all of that divine will. I want to look at the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 John 5, beginning at verse 14 and going to 17. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not to the point of physical death, he shall ask and shall give his life for them that sin not unto the point of physical death. There is a sin unto physical death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin that is not to the point of physical death. Very intriguing passage. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, the Apostle John noted that believers in fellowship with God who pray, giving their petitions to God that they know are in his will, have assurance that they will receive answers to those prayers. Believers in fellowship with God have assurance. The Greek word is paresia. We get the word courage or boldness or fearlessness. That's how it's translated. In the Lord relative to prayer. You know, this is an amazing thing. Here we are. We are people who deserve hell. We are sinners and we're saved by grace. But we actually can have boldness when we come into the very throne room of God and when we pray. It's an amazing thing. God is the God who rules the universe. He's indescribably powerful. He's indescribably brilliant. He knows us thoroughly. And he has infinite power over us. He determines how long we live, when we die, and all that. But we actually can be bold to this one who has so much power. And that's a wonderful thing. But this confidence rests in the awareness that if we ask or request, and it's in the middle voice, eitomatha, and that means we ask for our benefit. And that indicates that there are times when we can actually make prayer requests for our benefit, for our interests. If we make benefit, ask these things for our benefit, a petition of God in prayer that is according to his will, then God hears us. And if God hears us making our petition in prayer, we know that we have the petitions that we have permanently asked, etekamen, perfect tense of itel, from him. It's a wonderful thing. You can actually pray to God in regards to answers to prayer. Many years ago, my mother had a desire. Dad was going to get a pickup to take out to Africa, and she wanted one that had a sort of a Klondike gold color, and that's exactly the color that Dad got. So she was in prayer on her way home. We were supposed to have some missionaries that were going to stop in New York. They were going to buy a car for us. And she wanted a Pontiac with the same color, Klondike gold. But we couldn't choose the car ahead of time. The missionary had to get it for us because we needed the car at the airport. So he went ahead and took my dad's money and bought the car. And he met us at the airport, and here it was, a Klondike gold Pontiac. Exactly what Mom had wanted. And she had prayed about it, and God answered her prayer. And she said, you know, sometimes God just spoils me rotten. He gives me exactly what I ask for. And that's a wonderful thing. God delights in giving us the petitions that we've asked of him. That's the kind of a God he is. However, not all human needs are supposed to be met in God's will. For example, we note the case of Ananias and Sapphira back in Acts chapter 5. Let me get back there and we'll read that passage. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through, actually it goes to 11. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession of property and kept back part of the price, part of the money, part of the proceeds. His wife also being privy to it, and purchased a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. What's interesting to note here, the sin was not in holding back part of the money. The sin was in pretending to have given all of it when indeed they were holding it back. It was a lie. It wasn't that the fact they didn't give everything, it was the lie. That's what's involved. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours afterwards when his wife, not knowing what had been done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then she fell down immediately at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And the reason the Lord took the lives of these people in a hurry was he was trying to set the record straight that the Holy Spirit is God. You don't lie to God, you don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And so God had to be very strict in the start of the church, and that's why this sin unto death. Well, in this particular situation, prayer for the physical preservation of such believers is thus outside of God's will, simply because we mortal believers cannot possibly know all the details of God's work in another believer's life. So John addresses this matter of our limitations in knowing God's will in verses 16 and then 17. First of all, John wrote that if a believer sees his brother in Christ sin in a way that does not result in God's discipline of a relatively quick physical death, he should ask God in prayer for that believer to have life, and God will grant him life if he has not sinned to the point of being punished with a shortened lifespan. However, John added that there is a sin that must lead to premature death in God's view. And 1 John 5:16, and concerning such a case, John claimed that he himself, as an authoritative apostle in Christ, was not saying that one should even pray about a believer who may be guilty of such a sin. In other words, if you see a believer commit a sin that is a serious one, and you wonder, wow, is the Lord going to take that person home? God does not require you to pray that the Lord save him. The reason is, you don't know if it's God's will to take that believer home or not. When you and I look at another believer's sin, we look at it only from the outside. God is looking at the heart. Now, sometimes there are reasons why people will do something gross like that or a big bad sin. Maybe they're trying to protect somebody else. We don't know. Maybe there's something in their particular background and they're sensitive in a certain area. God knows that. We don't. So we can't be a judge as to when the Lord's going to take somebody home. So John carefully avoided actually prohibiting prayer for the believer who sins in such a case, and he did it for two reasons, possibly. If the sin was a wrong committed against the believer John is addressing, the victim may be tempted to avoid praying as a form of vengeance that the wrongdoer not be granted a long life, and that in turn would be a serious sin. Romans 12:19 says that we're not supposed to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So it's really, really sin. So if the person has done something really bad against us, for us to say, okay, I'm not going to pray that the Lord saves that person because I want the Lord to deal out justice and take that person home prematurely, that's a form of hatred. God doesn't want us to do that. We cannot make a fair judgment in regards to a person who's wronged us. Our judgment is always skewed by selfish interests and sin. That's why vengeance is something that God takes care of. Secondly, no one knows God's will regarding a specific believer's sin. So no other mortal can pray with any assurance of even knowing God's will in such a case. There have been a number of cases where I, and maybe sometimes I and the board, are aware of Christians who will commit sins that are pretty serious. And all of a sudden they come down with this very serious illness, or might even be a terminal illness. And sometimes questions are raised, is the Lord involved in this, and so forth. And my response has always been, we don't know. We don't know. Because sometimes there are believers who don't commit sins like that, perfectly upright believers, who get cancer or who die of a heart attack. So we just can't make that judgment. So all John is teaching here is that when another believer sins severely, where the godly are not sure how God is going to respond, the Lord gives freedom for the godly either to petition life or to refrain from doing so for the sinful one solely out of respect for the sometimes humanly unknowable will of God. See, the motivation, if we choose that we're not to pray for a given person, the sole motivation should never be revenge. It should be, it might be the will of God to take this person home because the sin, from my perspective, appears to be extremely severe. So I dare not pray out of fear for God, out of respect for God. That is something that God accepts, if that's the motive. But we better make sure that that's the motive and that there is no revenge involved. Now in verse 17, John said, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that is not to the point of death. So John concluded this section by claiming that all unrighteousness is sin, that there is a level of sin that does not result in God soon slaying or even noticeably shortening the lifespan of a sinning believer. Accordingly, God wants us to be flexible in praying for believers who sin, since we're very limited in our knowledge of his workings with other people. We must always maintain a love for all believers, even those who sin severely, but we must also deeply revere the Lord who is sovereign over us and how he responds to it. So if we know God's biblical will on a given matter of need, we can be fully confident that if we petition God in prayer in alignment with that will, that he hears us. And if he hears us, he will grant us the petitions that we've asked. However, in those realms where it is impossible for us mortals to know God's will, as in the case of a believer who sins severely, God lets us be flexible in our prayer for that one so as to respect his will, while also avoiding a spirit of vengeance and hatred toward the sinning believer. So may we pray in the known will of God, assured of God's answers for us, but in those matters that are outside of God's known will, may we pray in love for fellow brethren, but in reverence for the Lord who is sovereign over us. A number of years ago, we had a case where, as you know, each Sunday morning I get up here as a pastor and I receive prayer requests from people in the congregation. And a prayer request came in. It was a public request from the congregation that I pray for a certain Christian. Christian was had been in our church at one time and had left the church and had contracted a very serious illness. And this person asked that I remember this person in prayer. Now this kind of shook me because at the time, I had come to the persuasion that it might possibly be God's will to take this believer home because the nature of the sin, I knew there was a sin involved, a serious situation. And so I had made the choice up to that point not to pray because I thought it might not be in the Lord's will. But as a pastor standing up in front of the congregation, I wasn't about to say, well, I think that's outside of the will of God because that would have completely hurt the believer who had asked for the prayer. And I knew this passage where the Lord says, I do not say that he should pray for that. The implication was, I do not say that he shouldn't pray for it. But out of respect and concern for that person, and also out of love for the person who had the illness, I said, sure. And so I went ahead and prayed. And I remember how uneasy I felt at the time, thinking, am I doing that which is wrong? It really bothered me because I didn't want to fudge on my conscience, but at the same time, I didn't want to mislead people. But after the words, the Lord gave me tremendous peace about it. The person who had heard that I had prayed was so touched by it that they actually drove their car over to my house and met me out in my driveway and thanked me for our prayer. And I was moved by that as well. And to make a very long story short, the believer did eventually die. Okay, they went home to glory. But I do not believe that that was wrong at all. I still don't, to this day, don't know if the terminal illness that the believer obtained was something that was God's discipline. I don't know if any of us can know. Only possibly the person who was struck with the illness would know. But from God's perspective, we need to have a loving attitude, and at the same time, we need to be very, very respectful of the will of God. And in all of that, I looked at my heart, and I knew good and well there wasn't a spirit of vengeance. There was just concern about obeying God and respecting God's will. At the same time, also exhibiting love toward the believer who asked the prayer and love towards the person who ended up dying. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. It was a tremendous exercise in my own life. He wants us to pray with boldness, but he wants us to pray with recognition of the fact that we need to respect God. God's way up in heaven. His brilliance is so much greater than ours. He has infinite brilliance. He knows the facts like we don't. And so whenever we pray, we need to pray with respect. Boldness, but with respect. Always recognizing that we might not know enough to pray accurately and just leave it with God and go on. So may we pray in the known will of God, assured of God's answers, but regarding matters outside of God's known will, may we pray in love for fellow believers, but in reverence for the Lord who is sovereign over us.